In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You do not need me to tell you that everyone likes Christmas. And as you certainly know, everyone uses Christmas for his own purposes. Those even who have no religion at all celebrate Christmas. Those who are totally uninterested in the message of the gospel or in the Christ child, they also celebrate Christmas. The whole world, at least that part of the world which is not enslaved, makes something of this feast day. And as I say, everyone uses it for whatever purpose he might have, that is, to celebrate whatever he chooses to, his friends or his family. And it is to be expected that everyone gives something to someone, and they love to add the sentimental touch of giving something to those who have less. This is time for certain caring about children, about poor, that is, poor children and poor people and elderly people. It is important for us to remind ourselves, however, that all of this is altogether tributary to the feast. We might even say that what most people do in the way of frolicking and merrymaking and gift-giving might just as well be done on New Year's Day or 25th of February or 3rd of August, for all the relationship it has to this mystery. And as you know, most people who celebrate Christmas are really not interested in the true purpose of Christ child's coming. We remind ourselves that Christmas for us must not be just an occasion for merrymaking and exchanging of gifts and renewing of old acquaintances and family relationships. The mystery of Christmas is, of course, the celebration of the coming of Christ 1900 years ago, and he comes as the Savior of the world. But the liturgy is emphatic in reminding us that we celebrate the first coming of Christ annually in order to for his second coming. This is not to say that we are not profoundly touched and wonderfully inspired by the story of the first Christmas. No human heart can read the accounts without being moved and without feeling somewhat softened. According to the scriptures, Joseph brings Mary to Bethlehem to register for a census, and in case you have not heard, to pay a tax. And because the progeny of the house of David was so great, when Mary and Joseph arrived in Bethlehem, they found that the town was already full to overflowing with others like themselves. It was not that Bethlehem was inhospitable, that there was no room in the inn. The inn, by the way, was not like our 20th century motels. The inn was what is referred to, or what the historians tell us, was a caravansary. was a stop for the various caravans of camels going into and coming out of Bethlehem. It was an enclosed yard, as it were, and most of the people who entered the caravansary did not have rooms. They simply had the shelter of the high wall. Only the very rich were able to afford any kind of dwelling place. But this was no place for the birth of the child. And that is the reason that Joseph found for Mary I wouldn't mind so much the latecomers if everyone did not feel that he had to check them out. See, I guess, if they have their party cards or whatever. Joseph found for Mary a vacated cave near the city. And there he made it possible for Christ to be born in privacy. You come in late, but please do not talk once here. If you must talk, then you must depart. And according to the accounts, Our Lady brought the child forth unassisted except by the angels. And Jesus came forth painlessly without in any way breaking the holy flesh of his mother. One writer says that she welcomed her son by saying, "Thou art my God, Thou art my Lord, Thou art my Son." She kissed the feet of her God, she kissed the hands of her Lord, and she kissed the face of her Son. That was Mary's celebration. She welcomed into the world him whom she knew to be God made flesh. Flesh of her own flesh. It behooves us, my dear people, to be grateful for the fact that we celebrate Christmas as it is supposed to be, because Christmas is a Catholic feast, and we celebrate the feast in the most perfect way. Because we welcome Christ again into the world through the Holy Mass. After all, Christmas is the Mass of Christ. That is its very name. That is why I say that everyone else who celebrates the feast makes either a very homely, a very insufficient or deficient effort at it, or he only adds to our celebration. Let him sing what cantatas, or stage what oratorios, or have what festivities he will. The celebration of this holy feast is the Holy Mass. And in the Holy Mass, we have indeed what Mary and Joseph had, the very body and blood of Christ himself. Everything, indeed, that was at Christmas, the first, which mattered, we have here, so that we do not simply commemorate his birth, we reenact it, and we welcome our Lord, as did Mary, and we are latter-day shepherds, who hope that within our souls we have dispositions fitting the occasion and proper to the person. Furthermore, when we celebrate Christmas, we unite our hearts with that of Mary, and whereas she gave Christ to the world, Christ at our Christmas gives himself to us. As he came forth from her body, he enters into ours in Holy Communion, and we enjoy that same communion that Mary enjoyed for 9 holy months. The occasion, therefore, of the celebration of our Christmas is exquisite. It lacks nothing except our proper disposition of heart, of true humility, of profound faith, and a spirit of open-hearted, credulous adoration. When we welcome Christ, we hope that we can have something of the humility of the shepherds, something of the awe-inspired wonderment of Saint Joseph, and something of the purity and the love of Mary herself. This is what we pray to those saints of that day for. This is what we ask Jesus for when he comes to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.